2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tell us this. All scripture, can you say those words? All scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof. That means smacking around a little bit, in case that's the my translation. But for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that we can be complete, equipped for every single good work. And I'm very thankful for those verses. I'm thankful to know that God's word has a role in our lives. God's word is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to work on our hearts. Amen? And to work on our lives. And so we're thankful for those verses and those truths every day, but we're thankful especially on days like today, even on snowy mornings, where we're gathered here together, because we're gathered here to hear from God's word. And I'm especially thankful when it comes to passages like Daniel chapter 8, that I know that all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. And Daniel 8 is some very interesting scripture. We're going through, for those of you who are visiting this morning, we're going through the whole book of Daniel. And we've come this far, and now we're on chapter 8 this morning. But I'm very thankful to have God's word, and I'm very thankful to know that everything that we read from this word is good for us. It instructs us. It helps us. I'm thankful, and you should be thankful too, that I don't have to come up here and make stuff up. Okay? I don't have to. I'm very thankful, right? Otherwise, I'm just a guy, right, making things up. And I'm a sinful man, and I'm going to make mistakes, and so you just have to listen to a fallible man kind of trying to entertain you. But that's not what we're here to do this morning. We're here to get under God's word. And so I'm very thankful for those verses. And the first blanks on your sheet have to do with those. The first blanks, if you're filling out, there's a little outline there. If you want to fill that out, that's fine. But the first blanks on the outline are these. The Bible is our authority in every area that it addresses, including history, science, and facts. The Bible is our authority, amen, in every area that it addresses, including history and science and facts. And I hope that that sounds vaguely familiar to you, okay? Maybe sounds like something you might have read lately, because we're trying to add that to our doctrinal statement as a church. And so hopefully you got that in your mailboxes. And if you, there might be extra copies out there, but to approve the language at the business meeting. But that's one of the things that we'd like to add, is the Bible doesn't just talk to us about faith and practice. It does talk to us about faith and practice. It talks to us about what we should believe and how we should act, but it also talks to us about facts. It addresses these things, and it's authoritative even in those areas, and that's hugely important for us. So the Bible is true, all of it. Amen? The whole Bible is true. And so Daniel 8 tells us this, and when we come to passages like Daniel 8, it's important to keep 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 in mind. And actually, will you just help me pray this morning, kind of those verses back to the Lord? Let's go to the Lord together. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful to have your word. God, you've given us your word, and you've given us all of it. Lord, you haven't just given us stuff that is pretty and easy, Lord. You've also given us all kinds of other things, Lord, and it's true. And we're thankful to know that it's breathed out by you. We're thankful to know that it's good for our teaching and our reproof, our correction, our training, so that we may be complete for every good work that you give us to do. And so, Lord, as we approach this word this morning, we ask that you would just speak to our hearts. Show us what you want us to see, the truth of your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Daniel chapter 8 is where we are. If you want to open your Bibles there this morning. And when we study the scriptures, the first question that we should ask is not, what does it mean? Okay? That's the question we want to ask, especially when we get here. But the first question that we should ask is, what does it say? What does it say? And then let's get to what it means. But first we got to ask what it says. And the next blanks on your sheet talk about that. It says, the next blanks are, what does it say? And then, what does it mean? And finally, what does it tell us about God? What does it say? What does it mean? But then what does it tell us? What do these scriptures tell us about the God who gave them to us? Okay? When we see him as he is, when scripture shows us God and gives us a better picture of him, we get that heavenly perspective that we were talking about last week. It helps us as we see God, then we see ourselves properly. As we see God, we see each other properly, our work, our relationships. All of these things come into focus when we see them through God's truth, through the truth of who he is. And one of the things that Daniel 8 hammers, along with the rest of the whole book is, and this is the next blanks, is that God reigns over all the details of history. God reigns over all the details of history. And we say things around the water cooler and around the coffee pot and these places, like the world's just out of control. It's not, actually. Out of control. It's not out of God's control. He controls all the details of history. Okay? And he has shown us some things in his word. And so we're going to approach those this morning. Isaiah 40 is a prophecy that I would encourage you, by the way. I have a lot of it written here. I'm not even going to read it all. But I would encourage you this week, seriously, get in your Bibles and get to Isaiah 40 and read that scripture. Meditate in that scripture. Pray back that scripture. Memorize verses of that scripture. But Isaiah 40 says lots of things about God's control over the earth. And it says it in very beautiful ways, very poetic ways. And Daniel was another prophet, and he kind of gets the gritty picture of how that actually works out. So Isaiah says these words. He says, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth that it's he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers? He stretches out the heavens. God stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. So these big, powerful rulers and these princes that are running around are nothing to God. He says the nations are like a drop in the bucket to him. A drop in the bucket to him. No sooner are they planted, scarcely are they sown. Scarcely have they taken root in the earth that he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them away. And so at Daniel 8, Daniel gets a vision of this changing of kingdoms. And we've looked through his first vision in chapter 7, and this is just a kind of a more detailed approach to the vision of the transition between the Babylonians, from the Babylonians to the Persians to the Greeks, okay? And so let's read the first several verses together, 8, 1 through 4, and we'll just kind of comment as we go through these things. But Daniel 8, 1 through 4, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes, and I saw, behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both the horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. And I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was none who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became very great. And so let's just stop there. He's in the citadel of Susa. And we know that. That's a significant place in the book of Esther. That's where Esther became queen of a Persian king. We know it from the book of Nehemiah. That's where Nehemiah was cupbearer to a Persian king. But this isn't Persia at this time. This is actually in 551 BC. And I put a bunch of dates on your little sheet, so I hope you have those. And the reason that I wanted to do all this is, first of all, because it says it, okay? And so when you preach the Bible verse by verse, guess what you need to do? Preach it verse by verse. But the thing is, I want us to see these dates, right? I want us to see that when we look closely at the scriptures, because I think there's a common misconception, or maybe something that even some of us wrestle with, that if we look close enough, it doesn't really hold up. It does hold up. And we're going to see that. We're going to give the Bible actually kind of a chance to prove itself this morning. But Daniel's standing in the citadel of Susa, and that's not a significant city at the time in Babylon. It's a city, but it's not a significant city at the time. It was a significant Persian city, but as you see on your sheet there, the Persian Empire hadn't even begun. And so Daniel sees this place, and he sees this ram, and we talked about this last week, but when Daniel sees the kingdoms of the world, he sees them as beasts. That's how God shows him these magnificent kingdoms. And I gotta say, I'm actually pretty thankful about this language, okay? I know it's difficult, and it's a little strange, and all of these things, Okay? But if God had come to Daniel and said, and this kingdom, his name is going to be, and he is going to reign from this date to this date, we would think of it like history class, sorry, history teachers, and we might zone out a little bit, but like I remember this bear that we talked about last week. Do you remember the bear? And the bear was kind of lopsided, wasn't he? He saw this nasty-looking bear, and he was kind of lopsided. Well, we see this ram, and he's got two horns, and it's lopsided. This ram represents the kingdom of the Medo-Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. It makes sense, right? It's consistent with that. And so next he sees another beast in the next verses. He says, as I was considering this beast, the one he's looking at, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes, and he came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal. And he ran at him in his powerful wrath, and I saw him come close to the ram. And he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. Then the ram had no power to stand before him, and he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none who could rescue the ram from his power. And then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Now, it's really helpful to know that later in this chapter, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, actually comes to Daniel and starts to help him understand this. And so we're gonna view that. We're gonna skip down to some verses as we go through this. Okay, it's really helpful. But when we'll look down there in a moment. But he tells Daniel in verses 21 and 20 of this chapter. Okay, Gabriel tells him flat who these kingdoms are. So this isn't my interpretation. This isn't something that we're making up. He says, as for the ram that you saw with two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. So he lets Daniel know, listen, the Medo-Persian Empire is coming. It was still 12 years off. And so what do we call it when God gives the prophet history in advance? What is that? Prophecy. It's prophecy. Right? He was saying there's a kingdom coming. It's the Medo-Persian Empire. He didn't say it like that. But he says it here. This is the Medes and the Persians. They're coming. And he says it before it even happens. He says also that after that, the Greeks are coming in 331. He doesn't say in 331, but we know from history, when we look at our history books, that that's when it happened. And so the thing is, the one empire was like 12 years out. The other one was like 220 years away when Daniel gets this vision. The Greeks are coming 220 years from now. God knows this, and that's what I want us to see this. That's what I think we're supposed to see this morning. God knew this in advance. This thing does not unfold, right? And God's just kind of sitting up there observing and seeing what's going on. God knows well in advance. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows all of time. And all of these things are under his control. Under his control. It tells us, this is a demonstration of what Peter says. It says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen? This is spirit-inspired prophecy. And so God shows Daniel what is coming specifically, and then he goes into even more detail, some incredible detail. And this shaggy goat with these horn comes flying across the whole world from the west and it in record speed, and it takes on the ram, the Medo-Persian Empire. And we might look at our history books and say, okay, well, what might that correspond with? And it's Alexander the Great. That makes most sense. It's there on your sheet. His life is there. Alexander the Great came suddenly. He came from the west. He conquered the Medo-Persian Empire in record time. Okay, and we can see that this happened in history. But Alexander, when he was 32 years old, it says that the horn was cut off, right? When he was 32, he died. Right at the height of his power. He got all the way across. He got even over into India. He came back, and then he died in Babylon. And so the horn was cut off, and guess what? There were four regions then that came up in his place. And we can read our history books and see this. And so I titled this message, The Profiles of Evil, and the reason for that is because this next section of the vision really tells us, gives us a picture of kind of the way evil operates. I know this is not exceedingly fun stuff, okay? I get that, right? But it's important for us to see how evil operates, okay? So the facts are there, and we need to see those facts, because the Bible speaks to facts, and it's correct. But we also need to see that we get a picture here of the way evil can work and the way it does work in Scripture. Okay? And so let's look at the next verses, picking it up in verse 9. And this is thick with a lot of imagery, but we'll get through this. In verse 9, he says, "Out of one of the horns, one of the four smaller ones, came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven. And some of the host, some of the stars, it threw down to the ground and trampled them. It became great even as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him. And the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw the truth to the ground. It will act and prosper. I heard a holy one speaking to another holy one and to the first one who spoke. For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." And so we see this picture again of horns. Last week we talked about horns a lot, and horns in Scripture are associated with power. They're also associated with kings. And so when King Alexander is cut off, four horns come up in his place, only they don't have nearly as much power as he did. And one of the horns is the Seleucid dynasty, and in that dynasty came out a king, Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay, and the dates are there on your sheet. Of Antiochus Epiphanes. There's nothing for you to fill out, but just so you know that there are the dates. And he, this man, was exceedingly evil. He was incredibly destructive. Notice, especially to the children of God, to the children of Israel. And we notice in verse 9, it says, his power grew great to the south, the east, and toward the glorious land, or some of your Bibles say toward the beautiful land. He's talking about the land of Israel. And we said this, but he is now speaking again in Hebrew. Daniel's written in two different languages, okay? And he was in Hebrew for a little bit, speaking to the Jews, speaking to the Jewish language, the Jewish people. Then he went into Aramaic for five chapters, and now he's back to the Hebrews. But he's saying, look, toward the beautiful land, toward Jerusalem, this destructive king is going to come. Verse 10 says, he grew great even to the host of heaven. And some of the host stars it threw down to the ground and it trampled on them. And listen, it makes sense that we could see the host of heaven as symbolic of the people of Israel. What did God tell Abraham when he took him out and made a covenant with him? He took him outside, if you remember, in the Old Testament in Genesis 15, and he said, look at the stars. Your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven. And so when we see this vision, right, of some of the stars being clawed down and trampled underfoot, it makes sense. That it would be some of the people of Israel. This king will throw some of them down and trample them. Now, the next blank's on your sheet, and we're getting into the kind of the profile of evil. But the hallmarks of evil, one hallmark of evil that we see in the reign of this enemy of Israel is that truth is discarded and distorted. That's one of the hallmarks of evil. Truth is discarded and truth is distorted. There's an open attack on the truth. Verse 12 says that this king is going to throw truth to the ground. Verse 25 says that by his cunning, he's going to make deceit prosper under his hand. Truth was discarded. Truth was distorted. A second hallmark of this evil is that worship is disrupted. Worship is disrupted. History tells us, and listen to some of the things that Epiphanes did when he got to Jerusalem. Terrible things. Vulgar and abominable things. He replaced the high priest with a man by the name of Menelaus, and his dates there are there on your sheet. An evil man. Epiphanes, he wanted to Hellenize the Jews, and so he was a Greek, and he came, and he wanted to change the Jewish culture and the Jewish worship into Greek culture and Greek worship. And so he went into the temple of Jerusalem, And he went in there and he built an altar to Zeus and he sacrificed there a pig. Right there in the temple of the Lord. Right there in the temple of Yahweh, an unclean animal. He stopped the Jewish people. He tried to stop them from bringing sacrifices. He stopped them from performing the rites of circumcision, which they were commanded by law to do. He came in and disrupted worship as much as he possibly could. He wanted them to be like the pagan Greeks. That was his goal. And so truth was discarded and distorted, and worship was disrupted. The next hallmark, and we see there on your sheet, is that God is displaced. God is displaced. Verse 11 says that this king became as great as the prince of hosts. Now, let me just stop there. Is that true? Did he become as great as the prince of hosts, as God himself? Of course not. But here's, I think, what this is saying. Did he in the minds of many people? Yeah. Right? God was displaced in the minds and hearts of lots of people. That happens when truth is discarded, when truth is distorted, when worship is disrupted, right? God, in the place of minds and hearts, is displaced. These people, they could have refused Epiphanes. It was probably to their own peril. If they had refused, they probably would have been killed. But they could have refused. Amen? They could have gone on and done exactly what was right. And that's exactly what they should have done. But they allowed God to be replaced. They allowed the burnt offerings to be offered to somebody else. They should have stopped bringing the offerings. And so truth was discarded and distorted. Worship was disrupted and God was displaced. Now, let me just pause there and kind of bring us up to now. Because this is important for us to see. First of all, that it can happen. And some of the ways that it happens. Truth is being discarded. Truth is being distorted. Truth is being thrown to the ground. The Bible says that there's coming a day when men aren't going to put up with sound doctrine anymore. And we're there in a lot of places. The truth of this word, which we know is true, by the way, because all the way down to the dates and figures, it's accurate. That's why I wanted to go there, right? Because we know even in those things, it's accurate. Even in those things, it's true, but it's being thrown out. It's being discarded, and it's being distorted. And what do we make of the 2,300 evenings and mornings? And this is an interesting thing, and then we'll move on. But it says, how long is this going to last? How long is this going to go on for 2,300 evenings and mornings? And we can look at this two different ways, and scholars debate about it and disagree, and so I'll give you both. But it could be 2,300 days, or 2,300 mornings, or I'm sorry, 1,150 morning sacrifices and 1,150 evening sacrifices, because there was a sacrifice every morning and every evening. Okay, so one way you get 3 years, the other way you get 6 years. But if you look at the dates on your sheet, and you can do it at home, but if you look at the dates on your sheet and you back this up, because the sanctuary was restored, okay? And that's in the intertestamental period, and the war, the Maccabean War took place, and the temple was restored. And if you back that date up, 3 years, you get to the point where he came and sacrificed that swine in the temple. 3 years from then. Or if you back it 6 years up, then you get to the place where he replaced the high priest with this pagan guy, this evil guy. And so either way, the prophecy is fulfilled. And so I want us to see these things are not new. So here's the deal. This didn't just originate with Epiphanes, right? It didn't just start with him. I'm going to discard truth. I'm going to distort truth. I'm going to disrupt worship. I'm going to displace God. That's not where this began. This began in the garden. All the way at the very beginning. We can pull this thread from one end of this book to the other. But it started all the way back in Genesis, and you don't have to go there, but Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 2. But Genesis chapter 2:16, God gives instructions to the man and the woman. And he says, I give you everything. And he had given them everything that they needed. But he said, if you eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that day you're surely going to die. And so then in chapter 3, when the serpent shows up, when Satan shows up, what do we see happen? He starts a conversation. We talk about this often, but we need to talk about it often. He starts a conversation with Eve, and what does he do? What's his question? Did God really say? Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You see the conversation? I'm just going to question God's word a little bit. Just a little. I just want to get you to talk about it like it might not be true. Just a little bit. And Eve enters into this dialogue, and of course we know the end of how that ends up. But you see there, right? Truth got discarded. She knew what God had said. She let it get twisted, and then she discarded the truth. And Adam was right there with her. He was just as guilty as she was, even more maybe. Right? Because they threw away the truth. Their worship was disrupted, wasn't it? Worship means, and we talked about this, and the teenagers, the youth group, we're talking about worship right now, but worship means to prostrate ourselves before the Lord. That's what that word means. And so Eve and Adam stopped that mentality of prostrating themselves before the Lord and said, you know what, I know better than that. I know better than that. I think I'm going to do this instead. Right? And so their worship was disrupted, and God was displaced in their minds, in their hearts. They put themselves on the throne, and they displaced God. It's the exact same thing that we do, the exact same thing that we may do, God help us not to do. And so this isn't a new thing right here in Daniel, and it continues all the way to the end of the Bible. Daniel was told in verse 17, and I love this, this vision was for the time of the end. So there's this prophecy that's coming, Daniel, and this is going to happen when the Greeks take over and all of these other things, but this also points all the way to the end. All the way to the end. And we see that this pattern continues. If you look at Matthew 24, I put these verses in your sheet, and you can look at them later if you want to. And actually, I typed that wrong on the outline. It's supposed to be Matthew 24, the whole chapter. I'm not going to read it all, but go through that chapter, and we see this exact thing going on. But Jesus' disciples want to know what it's going to be like at the time of the end. They say to him, what's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered him. He said, listen, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ. And they'll lead many astray, and you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And they'll deliver you up to tribulation. They'll put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my sake. Listen to that. You'll be hated by all nations for my sake. And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Listen to that verse. Because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. God help us not to let our love grow cold as lawlessness increases. And it does, and it will continue. But the one endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end is going to come. And so listen to verse 15. He says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So the abomination that Daniel saw in the future, Jesus says is yet future even in his ministry. So it was not completely fulfilled by Epiphanes. Because even Jesus was looking forward, right? And he said, it's yet to happen. When you see this, what I showed Daniel, what God showed Daniel, all those years ago, it's still coming. It's still coming. And we're going to see more about that as we progress through the book of Daniel. But Epiphanes was an evil guy. He was a bad guy, but he was a type. And I think that's on your sheet. He was a type of the Antichrist, right? He was kind of an example of what that was going to be like. And so Jesus, he's continually saying, don't be led astray. Many are going to be teaching you false things. There's going to be false prophets. We have an epidemic, no pun intended, of false prophets today. And hear me, online folk, I love y'all. Oh, you're not looking at me right now. Isn't that funny that I know that? When you come back here and look at me. But, listen, but all of us, we're on YouTube. It's easy to get teaching, isn't it? It's never been easier to get teaching. Right? It's never been easier to just, you know, oh man, this guy sounds really interesting and all this stuff. Here's the thing. This word. Okay? When we get a teacher in front of us, myself, Pastor Les, whoever included, all the elders of this church, we'd all say the same thing. We need to check what's being said with this book. And so it doesn't matter how charismatic, right? It doesn't matter how articulate, how smart. It doesn't matter how great the music is and all that other stuff. This, right, is what we need. But this is falling by the wayside in many places. So we got to be careful. It's never been easier to get Bible teaching. We got to make sure it's Bible teaching, right? We got to make sure it's Bible teaching. Okay, and so there's going to be a walking away from the truth in the last days. We looked at 2 Thessalonians 2 last week, but I want to talk about it again a little bit. He says, Paul says there, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to notice this theme, and being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. To the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. We looked at that last week, but that's worship disrupted. So that he takes his seat in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God. There's your abomination of desolation. Right? Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And so now you know what's restraining him, so that he may be revealed in the last time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's already at work. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all his power and false signs and wonders. Let me stop there. False signs and wonders. Be careful, right, about signs and wonders. Yes. Amen? We have to be careful. When we were in Genesis, we've studied in Genesis, Exodus, when Moses is going before Pharaoh, right? And Moses does a sign, and the Egyptian magicians do the same sign. Same thing as the man of God is doing, the false magicians are doing. And so what does that tell you, right? That can happen. And so we've got to be careful. Well, there's all the signs, there's all this, okay. Is this the word that's being preached? Right? That's how we evaluate whether signs are true. Are they preaching the word? Are they teaching the word? There's going to be signs, but it's the word, it's the truth that we need. 1 John chapter 2, it's there on your sheet. You don't got to go there, but listen to this. He says, children, it's the last hour. Again, he's talking about the end of the times. And as you've already heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Listen to that. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Let me stop you. Let me stop right there for just a second. I this week and last week, somebody turned me to the phrase ex-evangelical. Has anybody ever heard of that? Okay, ex-evangelical. Ex-evangelical. And it seems like this is kind of like an epidemic, right? Again, that word, sorry. But you can't call it Christendom, right? But within Christian circles. And I was like, ex-evangelical, I've never heard of this. And so I looked it up, and you can look it up if you want to. But what's happening is, and I'll give you one example, and I'll just name the name Kevin Max. Kevin Max was in DC Talk. Right, so for those of us who are my age, like DC Talk was super cool, and we loved DC Talk, and DC Talk was awesome. We probably saw him in concert and all these things. Kevin Max is now an ex-evangelical. They had great, I still love DC Talk. They had great lyrics, right? Fantastic. But he has said things, and now he said, you know, I've been deconstructing my faith for like 10 years. And he cites things, and you know what he cites. I don't have to tell you, but I will, right? He cites LGBTQ+. Like, that's one of the things. He cites a lot of other things. But it's like, Pastor Jeremy, do you ever get tired of talking about that? Yes, I do. But we need to keep talking about it because it's still out there everywhere all the time. Right? We need to say these things. And we're going to keep saying these things as long as the world is saying these things. But Kevin Max, ex-evangelical, DC Talk, you know, whatever. Now, Look at that verse. Well, you can't look at it, but it's 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. Why? Because they weren't of us. I can't judge the man's soul. I hope he comes back to the Lord. One of two things is going to happen, right? He's going to get smacked down by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to repent and come back. If he's a child of God, that's what's going to happen. If he doesn't, then he's not. And that's heartbreaking. That ought to be alarming to us. And so we're warned about false teachings. I've got one more example, but you can ask me if you want to later. It doesn't matter. It's the same stuff. But I'll tell you where it's happening the most is when people are most concerned about popularity and what people are thinking about them. Right? That's where it is. That's where these people, we want to be cool. We want people to love us. We've had a career of people loving us and all of these things. Here's the thing. This is not popular. It's just not. And Jesus never said it was going to be. But it's the truth. And the truth will set us free. Amen? But it's not going to be popular. And so we shouldn't think that it's going to be. Hear me, especially young people, but older people as well. The hardest conversations where this happens is when it's somebody in my living room, right? It's not like in the news or, on social media or Kevin Max. Nobody knows Kevin Max. You know what I mean? But here's the thing. What if it's my teenager? What if it's my cousin, my brother, my sister, my uncle, right? My parent, my grandparent, where it's like, you know what? I'm seeing some new things now. This truth, I'm kind of seeing some new things. I'm not really sure that marriage is what they always said it was. I'm not really sure that things are always what the evangelical community said it was. That's when it gets really, really difficult, right? And that's, I think, when it gets probably the most tempting to start to walk away from this. Maybe I should reconsider just a little bit, right? I love this person. We got to stay here. And if that's you this morning, maybe I'm speaking to somebody directly, I don't know. But if that's you this morning, stay here. Stay right here. God is not going to move, right? The word of God is settled in heaven. The word of God doesn't change. And he's given it to us because he loves us. Because the truth will set us free. And it will. Stay with the word. Stay with the Savior. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Don't give in. And so we see from the very beginning of Genesis all the way through to the end of time. This is the way evil works. This is the profile of evil. These are the hallmarks of how this goes. Truth is thrown to the ground. It's distorted. It's discarded. Worship is interrupted. It's twisted. It's not, by the way, that when Epiphany showed up that there was no worship. It was just false worship. They were bringing sacrifices. They were still doing all the worshipful things to the wrong person altogether. They gave God's worship to somebody else. It's idolatry. And God is displaced. Right? God is displaced from beginning to end. This is how evil works. So here's the question. How do we stand against this? Right? Because the Bible doesn't just give us this instruction and say, okay, well, this is what evil looks like. So now that you know that, go home and eat and think about these things. Right? Yeah, a little, but there's stuff that we can do. Right? And I already talked about it some. What must we do? In the next blanks on your sheet. Beware, listen, of counterfeit Christs and false teachers. And I've already addressed that. But beware of counterfeit Christs. Beware of false teachers who do not speak according to this word. No matter how popular they are, no matter who loves them. They went out from us because they were not of us. Hard truth. Last blank, and this is the most exciting one. We need to abide in Jesus. That's how we stay safe. That term means abide, means to make our home with him, and he makes our home, his home with us. We live with Jesus. First, we got to know him. Do you know him? That's the question. Not do you go to church? I heard a sermon the other day. It was at a funeral. But let me tell you, the person who was speaking said, some of y'all are in the house, but you're not in the family. I thought that was a powerful statement. Some people are in the house, but they're not in the family, right? I want to look right at all of you. You might be in the house. You might continually come to the house. But if you don't know Jesus, you don't have life, right? If you don't know him, if he's not your Savior, then you're not in the truth. He's not abiding in you, and you're not abiding in him. And so when it comes to false teaching and all that stuff, you're going to get taken right off this word. Right? And so I would urge you to put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins. Let him come and save you. Right? Let him come and make you clean. He died for your sins. He rose again from the dead so that you could have life and so you could have a heavenly perspective, so that you could stay with him and be with him. But then we need to abide with him. We need to know him. We need to know his word. Lastly, from 1 John chapter 2, John said this, "Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink back in shame at his coming." I love that. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back in shame. And I talked about this a while back, but it's like, you know, we don't want to be standing there like I used to stand there at the teacher's desk thinking like, man, I don't have my homework, you know, and she's going to call on me and like, I'm not prepared. I'm not ready. Please don't call on me. Right? We don't want that. We want to be like, there he is. Praise the Lord. Right? We don't need to shrink back from him in his coming if we're abiding in him and if we're abiding in his truth. He says, "If you know what is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." And I pray that's all of us this morning. Yes. I pray that's all of us this morning. So this morning, I just want to recap just 10 seconds, okay? The Bible's true, okay? Down to the details, right? This isn't just a book of poetry. Right? It's not a book of incantations. It's not a book of little, well, we can rip this verse out and magic spell this and all this other stuff. It's not that way at all. Right? Down to facts and history and science, this book is true, and we can calculate it out because it puts details in the scriptures. That's point number one. Point number two is truth. We've got to hold on to that truth. It is true. Let's hold on to it. Let's hold on to the Savior who authored it. And as we go out of here, we're going to be protected. We're going to be abiding in him. And it's going to be a lot harder for us to be deceived as we see the end approaching. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word. And Lord, it's not an easy chapter. But Lord, it's a true chapter. And I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful, Lord, that you know history in advance. That tells me, Lord, that you're not worried about what Russia is going to do. You're not worried about what China is going to do. Lord, you're not worried about what our president is going to do. You're not worried about anything. You have it all under control. Thank you, Lord. We're thankful to know that this morning. Help us to abide in that truth. Lord, I pray that you would protect us according to your word. I pray that you would help every single Christian here as we go into the world and have conversations, Lord, about these topics. God, help us to stand on the truth of your word and not to budge one inch. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us in compassion. Help us in joy. And full of the Spirit, Lord, to convey truth to the world. Most of all, the truth about your Son, Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection for our sins. And we thank you for all of these things. Lord, keep us in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.